Domingo Sarmiento served as Argentina's ambassador to the United States from the years 1864 to 1868. And later, he was elected the president of Argentina. Now, even though he was Argentina's ambassador to the United States during the last part of the Civil War in America, later on, after the Civil War was over, he began to travel extensively throughout the United States. And as he traveled, he was so impressed with the progress and the blessings that he saw in our country. As he traveled, he saw the reconstruction, the westward movement of peoples, our railroad system that was being completed, and even the unique United States postal system that we had here in this country. And when he returned to Argentina, he gave a speech in front of his people, and he said to them, "We must be the United States." Now, as far as human governments go, the United States, because of the blessings from God, has had, as far as human governments go, a decent run when you compare our government with world history. But even so, as each and every one of you know, as we look around today, there still is corruption, greed, and mistakes that have been made in our U.S. history. And the reason why is because man's government is frail and human nature is involved. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 146, Psalm chapter 146, and verse number 3. What we're going to read here in Psalm 146 and verse number 3 is a statement that is not only an admonition, but it's also a summary of human history as far as government is concerned. Psalm chapter 146, and let's read verse number 3. We read, "Do not put your trust in princes or rulers, nor in a son of man, a human being, in whom there is no help." So we are not to put our trust in princes, referring to rulers, those whom people do put their trust. And we also can't put our trust in human leaders because they don't deliver on what they promise, nor what the people expect. The paraphrase of verse number 3 reads like this: "Don't look to men for help, because even their greatest leaders fail." Now, if this psalm was written by King David, he was a ruler himself, and he issued the warning that you cannot trust the leadership of men. Now, the weapons of the time of King David were swords and spears, chariots and horses. But the world today is in much more danger if leadership goes astray because of the nuclear weapons that we have. Utter destruction is possible. We see here in verse number 3 that the warning is not to put your trust in princes. And despite this warning, the nation of Israel was frequently guilty of trusting the nations around them instead of trusting God. Even when we consider all of mankind's history, mankind's government has not brought about universal peace, prosperity for all. But there is good news. There will be a change to take place when Jesus Christ returns to this earth the second time. Many tremendous changes that will be for the good of all. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. And let's take a look at verse number 1. This is not only a tremendous statement in Isaiah 32, verse number 1, but it's also a prophecy about leadership. Isaiah chapter 32, and let's read verse number 1. Notice that verse number 1 begins with that word, "Behold," which I've told you so many times, is there to gain our attention because something very important is to follow. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." That's future tense. There's not been any time in the history of mankind where any ruler has ruled in complete righteousness, using God's commandments. But it will happen in the future. And this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ ruling. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So there's going to be princes alongside Jesus Christ that are going to be ruling with justice and righteousness as well. Jesus Christ will be the fulfillment of this prophecy, and the princes will be ruling under him. And that's a great opportunity for you and I. The title of today's sermon is A Reign of Righteousness. A Reign of Righteousness. Today we will examine the effects of Christ's reign on earth. Because there's going to be many good effects that will take place when Jesus Christ begins to rule from Jerusalem. A reign of righteousness. This is something that we were picturing during the Feast of Tabernacles. All of you that had the opportunity to go to various feast sites probably heard sermons talking about the future and the changes, the great changes that will take place, finally for the good of mankind. I know some of you were not able to go to the feast this year, so this is a feast-type sermon, and I hope it will be a benefit to you today. So during the sermon, first of all, we will examine the beginnings of government in man's history shortly after the flood, Noah's flood, and when government began to begin on this earth, which took mankind down the wrong road and the effects that it had. And then we'll contrast that later on in the sermon with the effects that will take place after Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets up God's kingdom. Talking about contrasting human government with good government, Christ type of government, let's take a look at another scripture in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, which is another scripture that describes this contrast in government. Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll start reading in verse number 2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And again, this is looking to the future because there's not been a whole lot of rejoicing on this earth throughout mankind's history because there has not been many righteous rulers. Last part of verse number 2, contrasting the first part. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When there's corrupt, wrong leadership, the people do groan. When I read the last part of verse number 2, that reminds me of email letters that my wife Lydia receives from her cousin in Argentina. He's a member of the church in Argentina, going all the way back to the mid-70s when he introduced Lydia to the church. And he writes her basically an email letter every week, or just about every week. And they're long letters. But it never fails in these letters, he groans about the government in Argentina, about how people are being mistreated, how there's so much corruption, how the interest rates are going up. People cannot afford to even go to the grocery store, and the elderly are in bad shape, groaning about the system that's in place. And that's a summary of mankind's government throughout history. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now let's back up to chapter 28 of Proverbs in the last scripture, verse 28. Proverbs 28, verse 28, let's read that. When the wicked arise, verse 28, men hide themselves. And isn't that true? People go into hiding. This reminds me of what's been going on in Venezuela nowadays, if you've been keeping up with the news. There's something like 50% poverty in the nation of Venezuela. And many of their people are escaping, going across borders into other countries to get away and try to seek something that maybe would be a better life for them. Now we have a church on the border of Venezuela in Colombia, a church about the size of our Jonesboro congregation, maybe 20 or a few more than that. And they're right on the border of Venezuela. And there, you've got all these people coming over across the borders that are working very cheap. And a lot of our members are finding it difficult. They're losing their jobs or having a hard time finding jobs because some of these people are coming across to escape the things that are going on in their country. As it says, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. But the contrast, the last part of verse 28, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Now eventually, all of man's governments come to an end. You look back at history, even the most prosperous governments, eventually they come to their end. But when this is fulfilled, when man's government comes to a complete end, that will be the time that Jesus Christ is ruling from this earth, and the righteous truly will increase. So it's a very important thing to focus on. When they completely perish, that lies out yet into the future, in the kingdom. A companion scripture, we won't turn there, but in Revelation 11 and verse 15, we read, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And we know at that time that God, that Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem, and man's government will have come to an end. So now, after we've taken a look at some contrasting verses here in Proverbs and in Isaiah, let's go back to the beginning, in the book of Genesis, to the beginning of organized human government, right after Noah's flood, and we'll get a little snapshot here of what man would face throughout history as far as government is concerned and the effects that would be felt. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And of course, this is right after God had sent the flood waters on the earth to destroy all of wicked mankind. And the only ones that were left was Noah and his family, and his three sons, and all the animals that had been saved. And notice in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1, we read, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what God had told Noah and his sons right after the flood, that he wanted them to expand throughout the earth, that all of their descendants should fill the earth and occupy it, which is what God had in mind when he created man. Let's just a few pages back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 in the creation week in verses 27 and 28. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And he goes on to say, have dominion over the earth. So that was God's intention when he created man and woman on this earth, was that they were to fill and occupy the earth with all of their descendants. And he told Noah that after the flood waters. But unfortunately, after men began to multiply and descendants came from Noah and his family, we come to Genesis chapter 11. Humanity had taken a different course. And to avoid being scattered throughout the earth and filling it like God had intended, they began to do something different. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. Genesis 11 and verse number 1. Now let me point something out before we continue on here. And I pointed this out in the Bible study series. Chapter 10 of Genesis is the Table of Nations, where it talks about the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all the different lands that they would go to throughout the earth. Actually, chronologically, chapter 11 comes first, because chapter 11 describes how and why the peoples would be dispersed. And then chapter 11 tells where they went to. So let's get into chapter 11, verse number 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which would later be called Babylonia, and they dwelt there. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. They began to build a a great city. And they said, verse 4, come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heavens. And there was a purpose for that that they had in mind too religiously. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. So despite the fact that God wanted mankind to fill the earth, occupy it, and subdue it, they had something different in mind. They wanted to keep themselves together, unite, and not be scattered all over the earth, contrary to what God had commanded. And not only that, they were building a tower whose top was in heavens. And of course, back in those ancient times, the pagans wanted to get up as high as they could, to the high places, to the mountains, as high as they could, to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, which God warned them not to do. And that's exactly what they were doing here from a religious aspect. Verse number 5. God knew that they were being in a rebellious state. Verse 5, but the Lord came down, and when God comes down, he comes down in judgment. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. He knew that they were on the road to rebellion, and there'd be no stopping unless he intervened. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God was doing something here so that they would be scattered and then go out throughout the earth. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there, over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Verse number 9, therefore its name is called Babel, which became known as Babylonia, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So God had to intervene and do something that they didn't want to do themselves. They wanted to stay united and together, and God confused languages and forced them to subdue and fill the earth. So now, let's go back to chapter 10. They now are having to leave Babylonia, and they're going to go. Chapter 10 describes the places that they would go. Verse number 10, chapter 10, verse number 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons that were born to them after the flood. And chapter 10 describes the descendants of these three sons and the various places they would go to throughout the earth. But here when we come to verse number 6, we have a section in this chapter that not only describes descendants and where they would go, but the character of one particular individual. Verse number 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. And then verse number 7 talks about the sons that came from Cush. Verse number 8. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. The Jewish Tanakh translation translates this, that he was the first man of might on the earth. The first man of might on the earth. Then verse number 9 talks about his character. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, a hunter in the ancient times took on royal connotations. If you look at the various pictures of in the drawings and things that they made of the ancient kings, they depicted them as hunters. It was a royal connotation. So he's depicted as a mighty hunter before, which is better translated, against the Lord. He was against God and God's purposes. And hunting was a metaphor for royal conquest from the very earliest times. Conquest, taking over other peoples, was the way that it was used in those times. And it's interesting here, when we look at the contents of chapter 10, the context, it's talking about men and where they would go throughout the earth. It's not talking about animals at all. So when we talk about a mighty hunter here, we're talking about one that is after men, And as Keelan Delitzsch commentary puts it, a trapper of men by strategy and force. Verse number 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now that points back to chapter 11, which we read, where they built the city and the tower. That he was the ringleader of that particular event that took place. But it's more than that. After they began to be scattered from Babylon, he goes on to build other cities and expand his kingdom. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, but then he builds the cities of Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Those are great cities from the land of Babylonia in the ancient times. But there's even more. Verse number 11. From that land, he went to Assyria, which became another powerful nation in the ancient world, and built Nineveh. And beyond that, even Rehoboth, Kala, and verse 12, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. So we see here that here we have the description of Nimrod as the head of an empire. And when we talk about Babylon and Assyria, they were powers in the ancient world. And in fact, they became the main enemies of Israel. Babylon and Assyria. Assyria destroyed the northern tribes of Israel in 721 BC and took them away captive. Later on, Babylon in 585 BC destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and took the Jews captive to Babylon. The main enemies of Assyria that began in this huge kingdom back in these ancient times. So Nimrod, in the character that is described here, was the embodiment of what the world has admired throughout history in their rulers. Personal prowess and political power. And the pattern of rulership in the kingdoms set up by this individual was followed virtually by all peoples as they made their way through other parts of the world. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14, and we see the effects of what began to take place when these kingdoms were developed. Genesis chapter 14, just a couple of generations after Nimrod. Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. Now that's the same land of Shinar where Babel was built, so this is Babylonia. It came, and Amraphel is thought to be the grandson of Nimrod. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. So here we see an alliance of various kings here. And what do they do? Verse number 2. They made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela. So we have alliances formed here, military campaigns and aggression and plunder as part of the organized system of human government. Just not too long after the flood. And if we go down here a little bit farther, we see here in verse number 4, talking about some of these people, that 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. So even oppression of other peoples was taking place during that particular time by human government. And we can add not only to war and military campaigns, etc., that not only did they take their corrupt system of rulership that began at Babel, but they took with them a corrupted form of religion as they scattered throughout the various parts of the earth, to be set up by other kingdoms throughout the centuries. Let's fast forward now in history, and let's go to Daniel chapter 2, to what is described in the Bible, one of the first world ruling empires on the earth, the empire of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He had a dream of an image, a statue that had four different parts. And he was disturbed by this particular dream. He called on his astrologers, his magicians, and all the wise men of Babylon to try to interpret this particular dream of this image of the statue, and they could not do it. Then he turned to Daniel, and Daniel, through God's inspiration, helped him to Nebuchadnezzar to understand this dream. Daniel chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 26. Verse 26, and the king answered and said to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And you can bet Nebuchadnezzar was really want, he's the most powerful king on earth at this time. And he wants to have this interpretation. It was troubling him. And his wise men could not do it. Verse 27, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, notice this phrase, what will be in the latter days? So eventually when Daniel would interpret this particular dream of this image, the culmination of it is going to take place in the very last days of this earth, when Jesus Christ would return. So he's going to be made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Then he goes on to describe the dream, to tell him to recite the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he recites it exactly the way it was. Notice in verse 31, you, O king, were watching in this dream, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Then he describes four parts of this particular image. The image's head, verse 32, was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver. The third part, its belly and thighs of bronze. And the fourth part, verse 33, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Then he goes on to recite more of the vision, verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the stone represents something very important as well. Verse 35. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. And these all would represent kingdoms being crushed and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that he recited back to him exactly the way that Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream. And he says in verse 36, this is the dream. That's what you saw. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. I recited to you what it looked like. Now I'm going to give you the interpretation. Verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And Babylon was the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Verse 38. And wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and made you ruler over them all. You of this head of gold. And Babylon did have a mighty war machine, and it conquered many peoples, took many as slaves, etc. And it was the image of this gold represented the Babylonian Empire. Then in verse 39, he describes very briefly the next three empires. Verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And that would be the Medo-Persian Empire, which would conquer the Babylonians through force and war, etc. A third kingdom of bronze, which would be the empire of Alexander the Great of Greece, which was a mighty conquering nation that made its way all the way to the doors of India. A third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. So he has described in this interpretation three world-ruling kingdoms. Now he comes to the fourth one, which there's going to be many revivals of this particular kingdom. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. In other words, militarily strong. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And the Roman Empire, which was the fourth empire here, was a mighty military machine. Conquered and destroyed and put people under slavery under them. And as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And the Roman Empire would take the characteristics of the three empires that were before them. Then, because of revivals of this, it's going to culminate in the kingdoms that will be enforced just before Christ returns. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And the Roman Empire did become divided into east and west eventually. Yet the strength of it, of the iron, shall be in it, the military strength, just as you saw iron, the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Verse 42, and the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And we know from Bible prophecy and in other areas, such as the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and other prophecies, that there will be an entity known as the beast power of Revelation, a revival of the European Roman system that will be in place just before Jesus Christ returns. It will be a strong military power, but politically on the weak side, partly fragile. Verse 43, and so you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and they will mingle with the seed of men. A system that brings people and religions together. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And finally, we come to the culmination of the interpretation in verse 44 of this political and empire that exists just before Christ returns. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the kings that are the political entity at that time, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the king shall not be left to other people, not for men to rule over. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that's telling us in the last part of verse 44, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's going to destroy all of man's system of government. Never to return. Because Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem, and the kingdoms of this world and the corruption and the misrule will finally come to its end. And the good part of this, that there will be changes immediately, and people will be taught God's ways. And those who rule with Christ, as it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall rule on earth, those that are ruling with Christ will be involved in teaching and building spiritual foundations with mankind. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is why that we come to Sabbath services, why we go to keep God's holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, why we study the scriptures, God's word, to have more of God's mind flowing in our minds, so that we can be helpers and teachers alongside Jesus Christ in the future. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been talking previously about the effects of mankind's government going all the way back to ancient history. And the effects are war, corruption, greed, slavery, etc. But the effects of Christ's rule is going to be altogether different. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 4. 1 Peter 2 verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, talking about Jesus Christ, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Of course, he is precious, and he came to this earth the first time to die for all of our sins. Then he addresses disciples in verse number 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house to grow spiritually speaking, to be the foundation of a strong church. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, ancient Israel, we've been going through that in the Pentateuch series, failed miserably. God brought them out of Egypt to be a holy nation and a priesthood. But they failed. But we have the opportunity to be those kings and priests. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we see living stones are those who have God's Spirit, part of the spiritual house that God's building that will last for eternity. And the roles of kings and priests we see here in this section of Scripture defined. That by example, by being a light to the world to show God's way to others, spiritual sacrifices in worship and prayer and service to others, and also by teaching others God's word. Those will be the ones that will be ruling and helping Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth, when mankind's government is finally put away. And with Christ ruling at Jerusalem, right knowledge will finally begin to flow out to the rest of the world, to so many areas of the world where there's suffering, where there's malnutrition, where there's people that don't even know, have a happy life. Finally, they'll be taught God's way of life, and there'll be a true time of righteousness and justice, and it will be seen. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 32. Let's talk about the effects now of Christ's righteous rule. We've already seen the effects of man's rule when kingdoms are set up, war, alliances, and the things that have taken place throughout our history. Let's take a look at now the effects of Christ's righteous rule. Back to Isaiah chapter 32. Let's start with verse number 1 again. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse number 1, what we read earlier, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, talking about Jesus Christ, and princes will rule with justice. Those that have been built up a holy priesthood and a spirit with a right spiritual foundation. Then in verse number 2, we begin to see the effects of the righteous rule, specifically protection and provision of so many. Verse number 2, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind that can cause much destruction, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Describing again protection and provision because of Christ's righteous rule. But it goes beyond that. Notice verse number 3. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. So many people that have their ears stopped up, that don't understand God's word, that don't know about his commandments to be kept, that don't know about his holy days, that don't know about his plan of salvation, their ears will be unstopped, and they will begin to understand and hear God's word. And their eyes will begin to be able to focus and understand what we understand when we read the scriptures. Continuing on, verse number 4, also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. We're not talking about mankind's knowledge. We're talking about spiritual knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Talking about the false prophets, the false ministers, who do not speak the truth plainly, who do not teach God's way of life and his commandments. They'll be ready, finally, to speak plainly. And the effects will be known throughout the world. Now we're going to continue on. The next few verses, especially verses 9 through 14, talk about a time of trouble that will exist and a time of judgment before Jesus Christ returns. And then let's pick it up in verse number 15. After this time of trouble and judgment, verse number 15, until the Spirit, God's Spirit gets involved, is poured out upon us from high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a forest. some of the great effects of Christ's righteous rule, with God's Spirit involved. Places that had been wilderness previously, desert places, become fruitful. And they're counted like a forest because they begin to expand throughout the earth. Beautiful benefits of Christ's righteous rule. But there's even more, verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Justice and righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. And justice in the wilderness. Some of those places where war is going on in desert places around the world, there's finally going to be justice in God's way of life. Verse 17, more of the effects of Christ's righteous rule. The work of righteousness will be peace. Something that we have not known in mankind's history. True peace upon this planet. Every now and then there's peace accords made by men. We had something here not too long ago where two rulers of two countries that have nuclear weapons shook hands in a peace accord. But then you wonder what's going on inside of their minds and how long is this going to last. We know with man it doesn't last very long. And when we talk about the weapons of destruction that there are, it's something that's terrible to contemplate. But the effects of Christ's rule will be peace. And continuing on, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance, how long? Forever. Beautiful scriptures to contemplate when we think about the future with Christ ruling on this earth. Let's take a look at another scripture, another prophecy of the effects of Christ's righteous rule. In Isaiah chapter 29, just a couple pages back. Isaiah chapter 29. Let's begin reading in verse number 18. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, which is a prophetic statement about the time of the end and when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. That's an amazing scripture too. How many people on this planet and the billions that live today don't even hear God's word. Don't even crack open their Bible in any way at all. But in that day, the spiritually deaf will be understanding and hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. We talked about on the Day of Atonement in my sermon that the veil of deception will be lifted. The veil of deception that has been placed on mankind's eyes to not understand God's plan of salvation and what he has planned for all of mankind. That will be lifted and people will begin to see God's light and God's way of life. Verse 24. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. That's another amazing prophecy, prophetic statement. Those who complain, why should I keep God's way of life? Why should I keep the commandments? Why do I want to keep the Sabbath day? What significance does it have for me? They will come to understand doctrine, and it will be plain. Once the deaf and blind to God's word begin to understand, and God's Spirit's involved, knowledge will begin to flow throughout the rest of the earth. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11, since we're in the book of Isaiah. You may have had somebody turn to this section of scripture during the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you were at. Well, let's take a look at it again, because again, we see the effects of Christ's rule on the earth in the future. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, and a branch, which refers to Jesus Christ, shall grow out of his roots as a descendant. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Descriptions of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes like mankind does, nor by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Finally, some of the meek of the earth and the people that have had so many problems and have been put down are going to get their equity for them. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Unfortunately, those that will rebel at his return. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Verse number 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that's the description of when he begins to rule on this earth from Jerusalem. And the effects we read in verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Pictures of peace and harmony in this world. Verse number 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As he begins to rule from Jerusalem and teach mankind, and nations begin to flow to Jerusalem, there's going to be rulers under him, princes and kings, people that have been built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, that will begin to teach throughout the world as well. Where it comes, it has an impact on each and every one of us and what we will be doing. Knowledge of God's ways will be universal. Let's take a look at a couple more prophecies as we wind down, talking about the effects of Christ's righteous rule on this earth. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9, a prophecy of Christ's second coming in verse number 10, and a time and a reason for rejoicing. Zechariah chapter 9. Let's read verse number 10. Zechariah 9 and verse 9 talks about his first coming to this earth. In verse number 10, his second coming. And notice what will happen at his second coming. Verse 10 of Zechariah 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. The ancient weapons in the ancient world, the things of warfare that they used, were the chariot, the war horse, and the battle bow. That was part of the arsenal in ancient warfare. But when Christ returns, he's going to cut off all arsenal that exists in this world. And notice what he'll do when he cuts off all the world's arsenal. He shall speak peace to the nations. Or we can translate that, he shall make peace with the nations. Something that we've not known throughout our history. And it will finally be taking place. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from river, and from the river, the great river in the land of the east, to the ends of the earth will be his dominion. He'll destroy the weapons of on this world, and finally there'll be peace in his kingdom. One more scripture we'll take a look at in Jeremiah chapter 33. One that sums up the ultimate effects of Christ's rule. Jeremiah chapter 33. And let's read verses 14 through 16. A lot of wonderful scriptures and a lot of prophecies that we can turn to. Things that we can look forward to and meditate upon. Christ's coming kingdom and his rule. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 through 16. And again, this sums it all up here in what we're going to read. Behold, there's that word to gain our attention. Behold, the days are coming, verse 14, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Again, talking about Jesus Christ, descendant of David, a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Finally, verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Jerusalem does not dwell safely in our day and time. There's war going on there. Bombs get lobbed across the borders of the city. But in that day, Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And again, the effects of Christ's rule will be peace on this earth. Brethren, we need God's government on this planet. From ancient times, mankind has suffered under corruption, oppression, greed, and war. But God has a plan in place. And the fall holy days, which we have just observed, picture the events that will take place that all mankind and all of creation has been waiting for. The return of Jesus Christ to set up his rule, and the resurrection of the first fruits, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, the putting away of Satan to no longer deceive the world, pictured by the Day of Atonement, 1,000 years of peaceful reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and the general resurrection of the rest of mankind to have their opportunity for salvation, the eighth day, the last great day. We look forward to that time when there finally will be peace on this earth, when there will be no end to the increase of God's great government and peace, established upon judgment and justice, a time of justice and righteousness, a righteous rule by the King of Kings forever and ever. That will be the effects in a reign of righteousness.